Join me in Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I want to speak to you on this subject, the signs of the times. The signs of the times. Many are curious about biblical prophecies. They've heard bits and pieces. They don't know what's true, what maybe is old wives' tales. They've heard about the fact that Jesus Christ might be returning to earth someday. They've heard about the potential rapture of the church. They've heard about 7 years of tribulation. And just wonder, is it all true? Should we believe that and accept that as gospel? Some genuinely want to know God's plan for their life, and I respect that greatly. I would encourage you not to get too deep in the weeds in terms of trying to get all the facts and figures worked out about biblical prophecy. I know people that have sure enough just gone to seed trying to figure out when Jesus is coming again. But I think it's worthwhile for us to try to understand all that he said in the scriptures, and we have his Holy Spirit to reveal that truth to us. So I think that certainly is admirable. There are some who want to know all the details about biblical prophecy because they're not willing to live for Jesus now, but they don't want to miss heaven, Maxine. And so they're hoping that if they figure all the details out just before Jesus comes again or just before they die, they can get right with God and make their way into heaven somehow. In fact, a great many prophecies are debatable. Biblical scholars have been discussing them for hundreds of years. But some are unmistakably clear. And I want to focus on two of those today. And the first of the biblical prophecies that we know is absolutely true is that Jesus is coming again. Period. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 3 says, if I go, Jesus is speaking, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am there, you may be also. Folks, it is a settled fact. There is no room for speculation whatsoever. Jesus is coming again. But there's a second truth about his coming, and that is that before he comes, there will be a falling away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of Jesus coming, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. I believe we're in the age of falling away. How do you know that, preacher? Well, there are several things that are significant in my mind that indicates we're in the time of the falling away. And the first is that the church is in decline. Well, I'm not saying lots of people aren't being saved. The truth of the matter is millions are being saved around the world. And in some places very hostile to Christianity in the Middle East, people are being saved by the thousands and untold hundreds of them being called to give their lives for the cause of Christ. And I'm referring to the traditional church, not just in North America, but certainly we are models for the falling away here in the United States. Many now see the church as completely irrelevant. And the reason is simple. We have caved to the culture. We have accepted the devil's lie that to be effective in this world, we've got to look like and sound like and smell like the devil. We've got to look just like the world out there so that people will accept us as credible. I would tell you that's the very reason they don't think we are credible. John chapter 17, verse 16, Jesus is praying and he says, they, being the church, are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The world should see the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. But that's not happening in a great many cases. And we are the church, so we're in violation of God's word, and the world is rejecting our hypocrisy, and who can blame them? They want no part of it. Their world's already filled with hypocrites. The last thing we want to do is be a part of a church that brings in a lot more hypocrites in life. So I think the first sign of the falling away is that the church is in decline. And the second is that God's word is no longer being preached in his church. And precious few pastors are preaching the word anymore. And you hear them talking about it. They say, well, you know, it's just outdated and it's old-fashioned and nobody takes it seriously anymore. And we can't know for certain if it's true. And it really is offensive to a lot of people. So we don't want to bog down in all that kind of stuff. It's controversial anyway. So we're just going to tell people encouraging message that will lift their spirits and help them to feel good about themselves. And the Bible predicted that would happen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That, too, is compromise. I got news for you, folks. You can believe this old book or not, but if you can prove to me this is not true, we might as well close this place up, turn it into a bowling alley or something, because if this is not true, we are hopeless. We don't have a prayer in this world. And I got news for you. You can rest assured. You can anchor your very soul on the fact that God's word is true and it never changes. So preachers dare not attempt to alter it on their own. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord and I do not change. Therefore, you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob. People need to know the truth. You say, well, preacher, that doesn't say the Bible doesn't change. It just says God doesn't change. Well, how about Hebrews 13:8? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, preacher, same thing. That says that God doesn't change. But it doesn't say the Bible doesn't change. Are you sure about that? How about let's look at John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Skip to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word of God. If Jesus doesn't change, Brian, the Word doesn't change. So we need to understand this is absolutely the only hope of sinful man. John 8:32, you shall know the truth. The truth of what? The truth of the Word. And the truth will set you free. God's Word is the only way to know God. You say, wait a minute, I'm preaching. What about people over in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa? Well, I understand that the Spirit of God can move upon them and they can be saved and never have a Bible. But it's the truths that are presented in the Bible that must be taught them that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Almighty God. And that's where we come into play as witnesses of Christ, as missionaries of God, as the church of the living God. We ought to be sending the word forward all possible, making that a priority so that all can be set free by the living word of God. But it's so rare in churches today, which confirms to me the falling away. And it's not a surprise. Jesus warned about it in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I'll begin reading for you in verse 15. I'll read through verse 28. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. For there, say amen. That's pretty good. All right, New King James reads like this. Jesus speaking, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, that's the day of judgment, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? That's the word for preaching. That's what I'm doing right now, forth telling the word. Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many mighty wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, depart from me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them would be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the fact that it is ageless and timeless and perfectly fit for our every need. Thank you that you have given it and preserved it down through the ages that we might know God, that we might know your will for our lives, that we might understand your plan and purpose, that we might be your ambassadors here in this world, that we might be a bright, shining beacon of hope, that we might be light, that we might be salt, that we might draw others to yourself. Father, thank you for the opportunity, and I pray we would never take it lightly or for granted, but rather would take seriously our commitment and our call as having expressed faith in Jesus Christ to go and tell the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard. Hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that work so tirelessly to cast doubt and discourages on your word. I pray that they might be bound from this place and bound from these people, where we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done. And for all you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things stand out to me about that passage of scripture. The first is a shocking reality. Jesus offers a clear warning in verse 15. Beware of false prophets. He wouldn't have warned against false prophets if there weren't false prophets that we need to be aware of. And that declares, I mean, that's a shocking declaration to a great many of us. I mean, we look around and see many people in ministry today. We hear many preachers on TV and on radio and writing books and those kind of things. And we just think, well, everybody naming the name of Jesus must be legitimate. But hey, there are false prophets and they are a great threat to God's people, no matter how pleasant they might appear, no matter how well-educated or sophisticated they might be, they are ravenous wolves, Jesus said. Don't blame this preacher. Jesus said they are ravenous wolves. Now, I'm not saying it's always intentional on their part. And I can tell you, based upon the scripture I just read for you, that a great many of them don't even realize they're ravenous wolves. I've told you many times, the one predictable thing about the devil is he tries to make every lost person think they're saved and every saved person think they're lost. Well, if you happen to be a lost person that's been convinced you're saved based upon some good works of yours, your deception goes all the way to the core. Because you aren't going to be saved if you think you already are saved. That's why I'm so grateful for folks who came forward this week and do often here. They say, I just need to make sure of my salvation. And I'm not trusting in my good works. I'm not trusting in scripture memory. I'm not trusting in giving money. I'm not trusting in church membership. I'm trusting in the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive my sin, atone for my wickedness, and to adopt me into his family. But he says there in verses 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many mighty wonders in your name? And I'll say, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. Dude, I can't imagine a more heartbreaking experience for somebody to have been a preacher of the gospel, a pastor of a church, an evangelist, to depart this life and stand before Jesus in judgment and hear him say, away from me, I never knew you. And yet he says, Jesus says, that's going to happen.
People who have done miracles, mighty works, he says, and cast out demons in his name. Hey, there's power in the name of Jesus. But that power is only relative in my life as I submit to his lordship and embrace him as my Savior and as my God. These people are going to be shocked. What a shocking reality it is, but that changes nothing because they're not born-again believers in Jesus Christ, and they'll be separated from God and good forever and ever and ever. So we see a shocking reality. Notice also in that passage of Scripture a simple remedy. How many false teachers do you know of? How many have you listened to on the radio in the last month? How many have published books that you read in the last 6 months? I'm going to tell you something. Christians better be careful about what you feed your mind. You better be careful about what you listen to. You better be careful about what you read. You better be careful about what you believe. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be as wise as serpents, but harmless as doves." Be wise about what, preacher? Be wise about what you're listening to. Be wise about what you're partaking of. Be wise about what you're believing. Hold everything accountable to the Word of God. That's the only way you're going to know if they are genuine. He says there, you'll know them by their fruits in verse 16. Well, say, what exactly is their fruits, preacher? Well, that's an expression that's used for fruit. I love fruit. But it also bespeaks a lifestyle and a language. It bespeaks a behavior and a belief. It bespeaks habits and holiness. It bespeaks the pattern that a life represents. We better examine what people do more than what they say. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let's just be honest for a few minutes and say, we wouldn't have the mess we have today in Washington, D.C. as a nation if we had paid more attention to what these politicians do and less attention to what they say. We're more gullible than we have a right to be. We listen to a lot of people get on TV ads and tell you all kind of lies. And most of those guys, let's be honest and just say, most of them will climb a tree to tell a lie rather than stand flat-footed on the ground and tell you the truth. Most of them lie so much they don't even know when they're lying. And because we don't pay attention to their lifestyle, we let them get away with it time and time and time again, and they're destroying our nation. The same thing is happening in the church. We listen to folks who have a few little pearls of wisdom, a few little nuggets of knowledge, and we embrace them as though they somehow are heaven sent. And the truth of the matter is they are wolves in sheep's clothing. And we can see it if we observe their lives to make sure they're practicing what they preach. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection here. You know that's the case because I am far from perfect. My wife will tell you I am far from perfect. Don't say amen. I am far from perfect. But I'm doing my best. We had this conversation yesterday and I said, I want to be the best husband I can be. And if it's something I need to do different, I want you to tell me. I want to be the best husband I can be. I want to be the best pastor I can be. I want to be the best child of God I can be. I want to be the best dad I can be. I want to be the best granddad I can be. I'm far short. But when I discover those shortcomings, I'm doing my very best to learn from them and turn from them to be all that God intends. Why? Because that's what God expects of his children, to be the best we can be. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but he says there in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all and holiness. Pursue peace with all, pursue holiness. But you know, that's a far cry from the way a great many pastors live. I know a great many pastors who stretch as far as they can stretch to still live like the world and not disqualify themselves from ministry. I don't understand it. But in a great many cases, people let them get away with it. I mean, I just don't understand churches that sit week after week under pastors that use profanity from the pulpit. I mean, what is wrong with that picture? I don't understand people who sit week after week after week under pastors who drink socially. You say, what about that preacher now? The Bible's kind of fuzzy about that thing. I mean, the Bible doesn't say you can't have a drink occasionally. Well, I'll be honest with you, and I'm not going to debate whether or not people sitting in the pew can have a glass of wine or something to drink occasionally. That's not what we're discussing today. That's up to your personal conviction. But I can tell you exactly what the Bible says about the pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Bishops, and that's the pastor's role, bishops should not be given to wine. You say, now, well, that's just talking about excessive drinking. Well, then why did he go on a few verses later and say that deacons shouldn't be given to much wine? Hello? He's drawing a contrast. Deacons not given to much wine. Pastors not given to wine at all. The pastor ought not to partake of alcoholic beverage or recreational drug, period. You can like or dislike that. I'm just telling you what God's Word has to say. And I know that's the case because Paul had to admonish Timothy, the young pastor, because he was having so many health problems and stomach issues. And Paul says, hey, take a little, don't just drink water, but drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. And Timothy didn't want to do that because he was a pastor. And pastors aren't supposed to drink. And yet, within the sound of my voice almost, you got pastors that drink socially and aren't even embarrassed about it. It makes me crazy to think. And the profanity that is used by a whole lot of people that are supposed men or women of the cloth, when James chapter 3, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren, this ought not be so. Pastor got no right to be cursing. You got no right to be cursing either. But certainly those called of God to lead God's people ought to have a better bridle on their tongue than to allow profanity. Oh, preacher, let's do it for effect. I got news for you. If you can't get people's attention without using profanity, you're a literary midget. I mean, I got a huge dictionary in my office. I use it almost every day. It's amazing. Brian, I used to talk to my dad when I was in school, and I hated to read. He talked about when he was a little boy, they were poor, he didn't have anything to read. They didn't have a dictionary, so every night he would read the dictionary. John, can you imagine? I said, dear Lord. And Tommy, I find myself now getting that dictionary and just reading through, just seeing what words mean. I just enjoy it. There's lots of words out there. You don't need profanity. And it's incredible to me. This is free. It's not costing you a thing. That we now are so comfortable as a culture with the F-bomb. And I said, are you serious? People, all you're doing when you use that word is lowering your IQ by 30 points. And most of you, well, I'm not going to say that. Many of us don't have 30 to spare. We ought not be speaking profanely. Let nothing profane proceed from your mouth. Your preacher, just when I get mad, well, you better dig a little deeper then and make sure that root that's still springing up when you get mad. Oh, I understand sometimes you want to. I said to Lila this recently last week. I said, boy, if I was lost, I'd be cussing right now. But I'm not lost. I'm a child of God. And I'm called of God to preach the word, and I'm not supposed to be speaking like that. And I do my very, very best. And I can't remember the last time I did speak that way. It's inappropriate for a child of God, but it's certainly inappropriate for the man of God. And so we can observe the life of those that we are listening to and have the simple remedy of knowing if their life is not lining up with the word, I need to pay them no attention. I don't think they're necessarily malicious. But let's just be honest and say these name it and claim it guys are deceiving lots of God's people. And I'm not sure how you get to know all about them because you don't see them except on TV, but when you hear they've got 3 private jets, that gives you a clue. Let's just be honest. That gives you a clue. When you hear they got a net worth of $100 million, that gives you a clue. You say, well, preacher, nothing wrong with having money. You're right. God gives people with the gift of giving piles of money. Why? So they can give it away. If you've hoarded $100 million to yourself, something's wrong with that picture. If I'm talking to somebody that's worth $100 million, I'm sorry, but God's not wanting you to hold on to all that money. He wants you to give some of it to the pastor. I'm teasing. I don't want your money. But the reality is, it's not about money. Because I don't care what you're worth, $100 million, $600 million, $1 billion, $10 billion. It don't matter. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be worth a dime. Except what you've laid up in heaven by faith. See, it didn't cost you a thing. Didn't hurt a bit. There's a simple remedy. We need to pay attention. Observe their lives. Now, give them the benefit of the doubt. Look at the movie of their life. Not a snapshot. You can take a snapshot of anybody at a particular point in time and paint a picture that really isn't accurate. Look at the movie of their life over the days and weeks and months and just see how they live. By their fruit, you will know them. So we see a shocking reality and a simple remedy. You know, it's also quickly in closing a sobering reminder. We all are building our lives. I was blessed to do devotions yesterday for the Upward Basketball. And I'm going to tell you, I love that ministry, and I love those who serve in it. And that may be something you want to get involved in. I'd encourage you to do so. I was blown away. They're having four sessions now because so many people playing basketball. And I walk through the gym all morning, Dewey, and 80% of the people I encountered I'd never seen before in my life. Hey, we have an opportunity to introduce them to Grace Baptist Church and to Jesus, oh, by the way. So I was blessed as I was talking to him yesterday about building your life. We all want to build lives that matter, that leave a lasting legacy. And Jesus tells us exactly how to do so here. He's saying, build your life on Jesus. Well, how do I do that? By building my life on his word. This is everything I need to know about Jesus right here. You say, well, the Holy Spirit gives me new revelation. I doubt it. The canon of Scripture is closed. The Holy Spirit reveals the application of that Scripture in my situation. But be leery of new revelation. I believe the Scripture is settled for eternity, and it's not going to change. But the reality is, we can build our lives in such a way that, listen carefully, when the storm comes. Did you notice people build their lives on the rock, Tracy, and the storm came? But some build their life on the sand, and the storm came. That's the only two options, build your life on the rock or on the sand. But whether you build it on the rock or the sand, the storms are coming. You know I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you life is hard. And there are a great many storms in this life. And you're not going to dodge them all. I don't care how close to God you walk. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. That settles the issue. You're not going to live above all the problems of this world. But you can have victory in the midst of the problems if you have faith in Jesus Christ. But what he says there is, if you build on the solid rock, even when the storm comes, they're not going to destroy your life. They're not going to destroy your witness, and they're not going to steal your rewards in heaven. But if you build your life on the sand, when the storms come, you're not going to be able to stand. You say, what about eternal security of the believer? Hey, I believe it. If you're a child of God, you're going to be a child of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But I know a great many believers who've destroyed their witness, who are useless for the cause of Christ. I know believers serving hard time. Don't tell me they have much value for the cause of Christ. I know believers who've been convicted of some real serious crimes, maybe have served the time and got back out, and guess what? Pretty much useless for the cause of Christ. Not saying they're not saved, but I'm saying they've squandered the blessing of God in their life. The storms came, and because they had built on the wood, hay, and stubble. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You don't have time now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, building your life on gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. The gold, silver, precious stones is doing things God's way in God's time. The wood, hay, and stubble is doing God's way in our time, or doing things our way and trying to please God with it. Hey, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. We honor God, and build his kingdom by doing things God's way in God's time. And when we build our life that way, the storms are going to come. The devil's going to make sure the storm comes. And God's going to let him, because our faith is most clearly seen when we have peace in the midst of the storm. So don't crumble in the midst of crisis. Rejoice and say, thank you, Jesus, that you love me enough to be with me in this crisis. And I am able to let your light shine for others to see. And I'm telling you, when we do that, we are going to make a difference in this world. But that's a sobering reminder. That really is what's expected. I mean, let's be honest and say most of the lost people, you know, are pretty happy when everything's going their way. Well, let the wheels come off. And let the rains come. And let the storm winds blow. And they begin to tremble and shudder because they know they're not built upon anything that'll last. But the child of God can stand the test of time, the strength of the storms, and the harshest of the winds because of Jesus. Did that describe you today? If so, praise the name of Jesus. Press on. You're making a difference in this world. You're making a difference in this church. You're making a difference in my life, and I'm grateful to God for you. Just keep up the good work. But if not, you need to do some soul searching. First and foremost, to make sure you are a child of God. You say, preacher, I'm a member of the church. Didn't ask you that. I know a lot of scripture. Didn't ask you that. Well, I'm a tither. Thank you. But didn't ask you that either. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Because that's really what it comes down to. Not knowing about him, but knowing him. And you can know him from the moment you acknowledge your need for a Savior and that he is a Savior and the only hope of sinful man. He so loved you, became all your sin, died in your place, and paid the penalty so that we could be forgiven. And then to prove he's God, he conquered death. He rose from the grave. He's alive forevermore. He calls out to whosoever will come unto me. And as you receive him by simple childlike faith as your Savior and as your God, he'll come to live in your heart. And he'll set you free of all that holds you back. And he'll lead you into paths of righteousness and victory. And then from that moment forward, it's our responsibility to so equip our lives, our hearts, our minds with the Word of God that we understand God's promise and provision so that when the storms come, our lives will stand and our light will shine and we will make a difference. How we choose, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious Word, the fact that it does not change and that we, through that Word, can have victory over every circumstance that we encounter in life.